Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews 12, 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 1 and reading to the end of the chapter, verse 29. Hear now the word of Christ. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned, or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Amen. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we bless you and we praise you and we give you thanks that our days, our lot has fallen in the high noon of new covenant mercies, that Christ has come, Christ has lived, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ is reigning, and that we are complete in Him. Lord, this hour I pray that our hearts would be drawn to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who rules, who reigns. He is our prophet, our priest, and our King. Lord Jesus, we ask that you'd meet with us in the preaching of the Word, that you would lift up hands that hang down, that you would strengthen the feeble knees, that you, by your grace, would make straight paths for our feet. And we ask it for your glory, and we ask it for our good, and we ask it according to your will. And we ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful Word of God in Hebrews 12. Remember where we've come from. In Hebrews chapter 10, we had the recollection to the Hebrew Christians by the apostle that they had received a gospel understanding and had suffered much for it and had suffered even gladly for it, even to the spoiling of their goods. And he exhorts them not to throw away their hope, which has a great future ahead, but that they had need of patience, that after they had believed, they might receive the promise. And then we looked in Hebrews chapter 11, where he gave them example after example after example of people from their own history, from their own people, from their own culture, from their own nation, that had done precisely what he is exhorting them to do. That is, they received the promise, they believed the promise, and they patiently endured through trials, testings, afflictions, and died in faith, that they would receive the end of the promise. And now we move to Hebrews 12. And in Hebrews 12, we find at least three groups of thought. And I want us to consider them under these three titles. First of all, we have an exhortation for them to run patiently, considering Christ and the brethren. You see how this theme of patient endurance is being continued. Run patiently, considering Christ and the brethren, verses 1 through 4. And then we find the second collection of thoughts, trials, or faith's trials, equals a father's love. Faith's trials equals a father's love. How important that is. We're apt to think, oh, I'm suffering, God must hate me. Oh, I'm being tested, oh, I'm being pressed, I'm being pinched, God must be angry with me. He's going to tell you on the contrary. You're suffering, you're tested, you're afflicted because the Father loves you. Faith's trials equals a father's love, verses 15 through 17. And then finally, we want to consider the old covenant removed, the new covenant kingdom of Christ remaining. The old covenant, the covenant with Moses, the old covenant removed. What remains? What remains is the new covenant kingdom of Christ, verses 18 and 29. So let's begin looking at the passage. Run patiently, considering Christ and the brethren. Look at verses 1 through 4. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So what does he do here? Well, he appears to make reference to a great cloud of witnesses. Now, who is this cloud of witnesses? Well, contextually, it would appear that he's pointing back to this list of Old Testament believers that he's already laid before them. This is the cloud of witnesses, apparently, that he's referring to. This list of Old Testament believers who received the promise, believed the promise, and walked consistently, lived in the reality of that promise through trials and afflictions. That is, they patiently endured. And in light of their example, he exhorts these Hebrew Christians to do two things. He says, to lay aside. What does he exhort them to lay aside? He exhorts them to lay aside every weight in the context of this life of faith. Lay aside every weight. In the context of this life of faith, it's called a race. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Lay aside these two things. Lay aside every weight. Lay aside the sin which doth so easily beset us. That's what he's exhorting them to do. First of all, lay these things aside. Now, it could be that the sin that he says that doth so easily beset us contextually may have special reference to the sin of unbelief. Because this whole book of Hebrews is calling them to continue in this life of faith. The sin that doth so easily beset us may have special reference to the sin of unbelief. Hebrews 3:12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of what? Unbelief. Hebrews 3:19. So we see that they could not enter in, that is the Hebrew people of old, they couldn't enter into their rest because of what? Unbelief. Hebrews 4:6. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter in, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of what? Unbelief. Let us labor therefore, Hebrews 4:11, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So this may be the sin of that doth so easily beset us may have special reference to the sin of unbelief. So in light of the example of these Old Testament Christians, he exhorts them to lay aside every weight, the sin that thus so easily beset us, and run. Lay aside, and then run. That's the second thing he calls them to. Run what? Run the race. What's the Christian life compared to? So the Christian life is compared to sitting on the couch, drinking Coke, and watching Jeopardy, right? No, it's not. It's compared to a race. A race. Psalm 119:32, I will run in the way of thy commandments. Isaiah 40:31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. 1 Corinthians, the Apostle, chapter 9, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. The Christian life is a race. Galatians 2, verse 2. He talks about not running in vain. Galatians 5, verse 7, he says of the Galatians that ye did run well. Philippians 2, verse 16, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain. The Christian life is a race. It's a race. So he says, lay aside. He says, you're in this race. Lay aside every weight. Weights hinder in a race. You got rocks in your pockets. It's going to slow you down when you're trying to run 5 miles. Lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Run, he says, with patience. So he calls them to lay aside every weight. Run with patience. Run with patience. Again, he's calling them to patience. Run with patience. What? The race that is set before you. Doing what? Looking unto Jesus. What is it to look unto Jesus? What is looking? Looking in the Scripture, quite often, is a word to describe faith. To look unto Jesus is to believe in Jesus. Look unto me, it says, Isaiah 45:22, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. That great gospel illustration that God gave the Hebrews in the wilderness where they were bitten by the serpents because of their sin, and He instructed Moses to set forth a serpent, a bronze serpent on a pole, and everyone who looked to the at the serpent would be healed of that affliction. Jesus took that and brought it into John chapter 3 and said, as Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever what? Believeth in Him may have everlasting life. So to look to Jesus is to believe in Jesus. And they're exhorted in this passage to what? Lay aside every weight, the sin which doth so easily beset us, run with patience the race that is set before us, looking, that is believing, unto Jesus. And then Jesus is described for us here in the passage. Who is Jesus? First of all, He's the author. He's the author. The author means the pioneer, the captain, the prince. He's the author and He's the finisher, that is the perfecter of our faith. He starts it and He completes it. He brings it into being and He completes it. He is the author of our faith. We're to look unto Him. This Jesus, it says in the passage, who for the joy set before Him. What was the joy of Christ? What was the joy of Jesus? What gave Jesus pleasure? Well, He tells you, His joy was to do the will of God. He said it was His meat and His drink. In the Psalm chapter 40, verse 7, referred to in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7, He said, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do Thy will, O my God. What is it that gives Jesus joy? Doing the will of God. That gives Him joy. What else gives Christ joy? The salvation of His people. The salvation of His people makes Him happy. Luke chapter 10, verse 20. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. It made Jesus happy. It ought to make us happy. What did He rejoice in? He said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven, that Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. What made Jesus happy? Sovereign mercy. Sovereign grace bestowed upon the poor, bestowed upon those despised by the world. That made Jesus happy. The joy, the passage says, looking unto Jesus. What's Jesus like? Who is He? He's the one who's authored our faith. He's the one who finishes our faith. He's the one who, for the joy that was set before Him, for that joy, what did He do? He endured. What is He calling them to do? These Hebrew Christians, He's calling them to endure. So what is He doing here? He's setting Jesus forth not only as your Redeemer, but as your example. He's setting Christ forth not only as your Redeemer, the one who purchased your salvation, but as your example on a life of faith. He is your example. He is the one that you're to follow. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured. What did He endure? He endured the cross. He endured the cross. He endured the cross. It tells us in Hebrews 5:8 that though He were a son, yet learned He obedience from the things which He suffered. Jesus learned. Jesus learned obedience. Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered and being made perfect. How can you perfect perfection? Well, the word has here to be complete. The word has to be understood in Christ fulfilling all aspects that were set before him by the Father to be our covenant mediator. He completed them all. He passed all the tests. He obeyed all the commandments. Everything that was required, he fulfilled. He was made perfect. He was complete through the things which he suffered and became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. This is a very important passage. It lets us learn Christ learned obedience by the things he suffered. Being made perfect, he became the heir of eternal salvation to all those that obey him. Therefore, not all afflictions that are experienced are a chastening for sin. Do you see that? If Christ suffered, and if Christ learned obedience by the things that he suffered, and if Christ never sinned, then what conclusion do you draw? That all suffering in this life for the people of God are not necessarily due to their own sin. They're not necessarily, you did this and here's your spanking. That sometimes is the case. David experienced a spanking from God, a whopper. He earned every one of them. He took him, he chastened him. But not all suffering that believers experience is chastisement, but rather instruction. Rather, they may be instructive. Rather, they may be tutorial. That we might learn obedience by those things. Christ never sinned, and yet he learned obedience by the things he suffered. What is he doing here? He's setting before you your example. If it was true of Jesus, the implication is this is going to be true of you. That God is going to use suffering to teach you obedience. That suffering is going to be instructive. It's going to be part of God's graduate course for you. Or elementary course of instruction, as it may be. Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. We're instructed to look to him. He despised the shame, the disgrace, the dishonor. He did not succumb under it. He did not faint because of it. He valued it not in comparison of the blessed and glorious effect of his suffering, which was always in his eye, says John Owen. And now he's set down, it says, at the right hand of God. His race is run. His race is finished. He is victorious. He is exalted. The Bible says for us to consider him. To consider him. What is he doing? He's saying, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He says, consider him. Consider him. Well, do you think he wants you to think about Jesus? He wants you to think about Jesus. See, living the Christian life is not here. Here's these commandments. Now you study what you're supposed to do and what you're not to do, and you go out and bear down and get it done there, buddy. No, the sanctification is looking unto Jesus. There is a part, there is an aspect of being instructed in what God says to do and not do. Don't get me wrong. Oh, but not apart from looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus. Consider him, it says, who endured such contradiction, such gainsaying, such opposition, such rebellion of sinners against himself. What do you think? What did we see in Hebrews 11? Did we see any of that the people of God experienced? Any contradiction, any opposition, any rebellion of sinners, any affliction that people of God endured at the hand of sinners? Certainly we did, didn't we? Well, Christ certainly experienced it, who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. He says, consider him for what purpose? Lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. He's setting Jesus before you, not only as your Redeemer, but as your example to continue patiently in faith, even in light of persecution and afflictions. He's giving you a rational reason, rational equipment on how to face it and to deal with it. Consider Jesus, it says, lest you be weary. That means sick. faint, that is to dissolve, to weaken, to relax, to exhaust, to despond, to enfeeble in your minds or your souls. You look to Jesus so this doesn't happen to you. Look to Jesus so you don't fold up. Look to Jesus so you don't wither up and dry away and blow away. Look to Jesus so you don't throw in the towel. That's what he's saying. You don't look to Jesus, you have to throw in the towel. Look to Jesus. And so we have part one here that we're to run patiently, considering Christ and the brethren. Now, part two. Faith's trials equals a father's love. This is the second section of the material. Faith's trials equals father's love. Look at the passage beginning at verse 5 through 17. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands that hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And so in this passage, we want to consider that faith's trials equal, that is, they are a token of, they are a manifestation of, the love of the Heavenly Father towards your soul. Faith's trials equal a father's love. Now in this passage, consider three things. First of all, there was something that was forgotten. Something forgotten. There was something explained. And then there was something to do. Something forgotten, something explained, something to do. Now what did they forget? They forgot the Bible! You ever forget the Bible? You get in real trouble when you forget the Bible. They forgot the Bible. What does he say? Verses 5 and 6. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. Now what exhortation was that? Well, it's in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. They forgot it. Ye have forgotten it. What did it say? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. They forgot this scriptural exhortation. Now what is chastening? The word chastening used here. In the Greek, we tend to think that chastening is, I did wrong, I get a whipping. And it certainly does fit in that category, but it's a broader word than that. The Greek word here has to do with the whole training and education of children. It's a bigger picture. It's child training. It's what it is. The whole training and education of children, which relates to the cultivation of mind and of morals, and employs for this purpose commands, admonitions, reproofs, and punishments. It does include chastisements, but it's broader than that. It includes commands. It includes admonitions. It includes reproof. It includes punishment. It also includes the training in the Greek word. It even included the training and care of the body. But it's a very broad word. Think of it as child training. How God brings up His children. It includes chastening. It includes reproofs. It includes punishments. It includes spankings. But it also includes instruction. It includes examples. The chastening of the Lord. It's used in Scripture in 2 Timothy 3:16, where it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. That's the same word. Instruction. What is the chastening of the Lord? It's the instruction of the Lord. It's how God instructs His children. It's also used in Ephesians 6:4, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture. It's used there. What is the chastening of the Lord? It is the nurture of the Lord. And the passage lets us know it proceeds from love, but it stings. It's not fun. It's not pleasant. It is grievous, he says. And if you wanted to look for examples of the chastening of the Lord, where would you look? Where would you look in the book of Hebrews? Where would you look for examples about how God instructed His children? You would need to look no further than Hebrews 11. Because in Hebrews 11, you have example of example after example where the Lord put His people, He gave them a promise, and He put them in a context that taught them not to trust their flesh, but to trust His Word, to face the wrath of the world, the opposition of the world, the opposition of their own flesh and their own affections, to say no to sin, to say yes to God. He trained them in a variety of ways. And the danger here is that we be tempted to despise the chastening of the Lord, to despise it, to despise God's instruction. How would that happen? To think little of it. Or to faint when we're rebuked by Him. So the danger here, under the chastening of God, under the instruction of God, is that you either regard it lightly or you fold up underneath it. Either you don't pay attention to it, you dismiss it, or you crumble underneath it. You dissolve, you weaken, you relax. How would that have happened to Abraham? Here he comes, the Lord says to him, offer your son to me as a burnt offering. You see how he might faint under that? How he might just fold up. I've had it. I'm going back to Ur of the Chaldees. I can't deal with this. I'm taking my family and I'm going back. I can't handle it. It's too hard. It's too demanding. How about the parents of Moses? You face between the wrath of Pharaoh and the life of their child. You see how they might faint? Oh, just go out. Just throw him in the river. Lest we bring the wrath of Pharaoh upon our whole house. The temptation would be to faint under the instruction, the chastening, the rebuke, the instruction of the Lord. So that's what he's warning against. They'd forgotten this exhortation. And they might be tempted to despise or faint under the chastening of the Lord. So that is the first thing, something they'd forgotten. But then there's something that he explains. He says, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? He's going to let you know. These chastenings, you might think, they're hard, they're difficult. Why is God doing this to me? He must hate me. He says, no, let me explain it to you. He says, If you endure chastening, God's dealing with you like family. He's dealing with you like a son. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? If you're without chastisement, he says, whereof all are partakers, then you're bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And then he says, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. What is he doing? He's explaining to these Hebrew Christians what they're to think about these difficult things that God does to them. These grievous things. These things that are unpleasant. These things they want to run from. How should they think about it? They should think about it this way. It's a mark of God's love for you. Amen. Now, say, yeah? Really? God's love for me. Well, how do you get there? Well, first of all, he says, that chastisement is for sons. No chastisement, no sonship. In other words, if you belong to God, if you're His child, this is what your lot is. Now, how should we respond to it? He takes an example from earthly life. So, you had a father, didn't you? Yeah, I sure did. Well, you gave him reverence. Well, sure, I did. Well, see, how much, even when he whipped you? Yeah, even when he whipped me. Well, how much more should you reverence your heavenly Father who is training you for your good? He says our earthly fathers trained us for a short time. And it's relatively short, you know, when your parents had you. And they trained them and they did some of the stuff they did, but at best some of their stuff was flawed and self-centered. Wasn't it? At best. Even the best of father, who trains his son predominantly for good, is good, makes some mistakes and does some things that are more to his interest than the child's interest because he's a sinner. And yet, you as his son, you still gave him reverence, didn't you? He says, well, look, how about this? Consider God. Everything he does for you in chastening is for your good. He's chastening he has your highest end in mind. He is training you for your profit, and he has perfect wisdom to carry it out. He's not going to miscarry this thing. How much more should you respect such a heavenly father? If you respected a frail earthly father who did his best but made a lot of mistakes and whipped you sometimes when you needed it, sometimes when you didn't, and sometimes you didn't get a spanking that you'd earned. He did his best, he made a lot of mistakes, he did it for a short time, and you call him sir. How much more should you respect your heavenly father who with perfect wisdom orders all your training for your highest good? How much should you not repine and rebel and grumble against what he's doing, but bless him and praise him and thank him and reverence him? You see what he's doing? He's informing their minds about how to deal with their trials, how to view them, how to position them in their mind, and how to respond to them. And so he tells them something they'd forgotten, something he explains something to them, and then he gives them something to do. And what is that? Verses 12 through 17. He says, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. So what is he saying? In light of what God is doing in chastening you, in instructing you, in teaching you, in training you as his son, he's going to give you some things to do. And what are they? First of all, he says, lift up. That is, set up make erect, rear again, build anew, straighten, lift up what? Hangs that are hanging down. What does that imply? That you're getting weary. That you're weary under this chastening. That you're weary under this instruction. That you're weary under this reproof of the Lord. The hands are hanging down. These hands that are relaxed, that are unstrung, that are weakened, that are exhausted. And these feeble knees, these knees that are loose, that are weakened, that are dissolved, that are enfeebled. He says, lift up, lift up, and make straight paths for your feet. This is a call to repentance. When crooked ways are made straight, that's a call to repentance. Make straight paths for your feet. It's used that way in a number of... That sort of idea is referenced in a number of passages in Scripture. And he says, do this lest something happen. Lest that which is lame or maimed be turned out of the way, that is, dislocated. But let it rather be healed. What's the picture? The picture is this instruction of God. These spankings from Jehovah. These difficult tests and trials that God has ordered in perfect wisdom for your good, that you might be a partaker of His holiness. He's got your ultimate good in mind. He's got your ultimate glory in mind. But it's hard and it's grievous. And your fate in your mind... And your hands are hanging down. And your knees are weak. He says, suck it up. Lest you, these very trials and chastenings sent for your good, destroy you. What's the lesson? Those that despise the training of the Lord and faint under it are liable to grow worse under it. Aren't they? When God comes before you and forces you into a fork in the road, the pressure at work, the pressure at home, pressure from the world, hostility, scorn, the threats of loss and privation that stand between you and doing the will of God. Here's the straight and narrow way. And the world, the flesh, and the devil are allied together against you to resist you. And here's a way to avoid it all. And you don't have to do anything but sin. What you do at that time, that's part of the chastening of God. And if your knees are weak, if your hands are hanging down, that very trial, that very test, that very providential fork in the road and the pressure that it brings, if you don't, by the grace of God, straighten up and in faith, go forward in the path of obedience, that very fork in the road may be the means, because of your own sin, to destroy you. You say, it's too hard. I'm going to go this way. It's too hard. I'm going to go the way of the world. I don't want to lose my wife, my children, my job, my stuff, my ambition, my reputation. It's my God and I can't depart with it. I'll go this way. You see, God was chastening you, but your hands were hanging down. God was chastening you. He was instructing you, but your knees were weak. He said, strengthen those knees, lift up those hands, make straight paths for those feet, because if you don't, that which is maimed is going to be dislocated. And that's what happens when God brings a training, teaching, providence before you and you say no to His commands and you say yes to your flesh. What's happened then? That which is maimed has just been dislocated. That trial that was sent for your everlasting good, by sin you've made it the means of your own destruction. Make straight paths for your feet. Lift up the hands that are hanging down. Strengthen the feeble knees, lest that which is maimed, lame, be turned out of the way. But let it rather be healed. And then he says something else, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Now what is he talking about here? Well, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled? Well, he's going to give you an example. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. He's going to give you an example of one who failed the test. He's going to give you an example of one who chose the flesh instead of the way of the Lord. Lest any fornicator, that is, some people's apostasy is manifested in going after the flesh, isn't it? Or profane person, that's an unhallowed, God-dishonoring person, as Esau. Now, what did Esau do to manifest himself as a negative example? Well, for one morsel of meat, he sold his birthright. You see, he exhorted them not to despise the chastening of the Lord. Esau despised his birthright. He thought low, he thought little of it. How did he esteem the weight, the value of his birthright? Less than a bowl of food. He despised it. He thought little of it. That's how some folks treat the chastening, the instruction of the Lord. They despise it. They think little of it. He despised it. And then afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. He was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now this is a passage that will scare the wits out of you. And it'll make you, it's sober enough as it stands, but it will really hurt you if you misunderstand it. He's not saying that Esau sought evangelical repentance of his sin and a return to God. That's not the repentance that he sought. How do you understand this best? Well, let's look at it together. For one morsel of meat, he sold his birthright. And you remember that in the history. That's what he did. Jacob provided the opportunity. He wanted the blessing. He had the food. And he got the birthright. And then afterward, Esau not only lost the birthright, he lost the blessing. And he really wanted it back. He really did. And he pleaded. Now his father Isaac had already what? Do you remember? Jacob came with subtlety. His mother had put him up to it. He dressed up like Esau. And the full, deceived, poor, blind daddy. And got the blessing. And then Esau shows up. I've got food too. Isaac thinks, what have I done? Who are you? Esau realizes what is going on and he begins to plead. What? He pleads for repentance. What sort of repentance? Repentance in Isaac. He wanted Isaac to repent. Why don't you give it to me? Change your mind. Don't you have a blessing for me, even for me? Right? So what was the repentance he sought? It was not repentance towards God and faith in Christ. He didn't seek that. He wanted Daddy to change his mind and bless him too. Isn't it? Afterward, he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. He sought it carefully. He sought it with tears. Who did he seek it from? Isaac. He wanted Daddy to repent and to give him the blessing. And he himself repented in one sense. I sold my birthright, but boy, I really wish I hadn't. But what I wanted to do is make mention of this because some sensitive souls who are under conviction and have lived a terrible, ungodly life and are seeking repentance, they read this passage and they get scared out of their wits that I'm seeking repentance, but God may withhold it from me, just like He withheld it from Esau. I'm telling you, you're misunderstanding that passage. If you're really seeking repentance towards God, you will not be disappointed. And in fact, if you're seeking the repentance, it's manifest that your mind has already been changed towards God. So don't think that if you seek the Lord, you will not find Him. Because the promise of Scripture is, if you seek Me, you will find Me when you search for Me with all your heart. And so, what do we have here? We have a sober warning. We have a sober warning against despising the chastening of the Lord. And I think I'm going to stop right there. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. We bless you and praise you, our God, for your holy word. It's a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our paths. I pray that we would embrace you when you come to us as the instructing God, setting providence before us designed to wean us from this world and to call us to believe those things that you have promised and yet are invisible. Grant that we might have grace to lift up hands that hang down and knees that are weak, to make straight paths for our feet and to run in the way of your commandments and even to defy the world and the flesh when they would lead us away from the path marked out in Scripture. Grant it, I ask, and help us in Jesus' name. Amen.